Good morning. I'm so glad you're here. Are y'all ready to jump in? Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll do just that. Our Father, as we always do when we begin our study, we begin by just directing our thoughts and our hearts to you. And we offer ourselves to you this morning. And we ask you to speak very personally into our lives through this lesson. And we just pray, Father, that these things would change us, transform us. We pray you will just create within us a greater capacity to understand you, to worship you, and to live to your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are you glad you're here this morning?
Yes.
I know I am. Are you ready? Let's jump in. Let's go to verse 1. Now, if you have observation worksheets, if you picked up a pack, just pull out your one for chapter 1, and that's where we're going to be all of this morning. We said last week, as we looked at the very first verse, let's just start there. In the beginning, God, let's just stop, because God is mentioned 35 times in these opening lines of Scripture. He's at the very center of the story of creation. And so verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that gives us just the overall general fact. And then starting with verse 2, he's going to break it down. So let's just jump in this morning. Verse 2, in day 1, the earth was formless and void, and the darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now, as you and I got up this morning and we walked out of our house, got in our cars, we walked right into a beautiful, completed creation, right? And the beauty of the earth is just everywhere around us. As we were driving this morning here and as we're walking in the world, but if you and I could push the rewind button and go all the way back to the very beginning, to verse 2 of Genesis 1, we would find it all began with the earth covered in water, in complete total darkness. It was void, is what verse 2 says. That word means empty. It was empty. There was no beauty to it. It was in a chaotic state. So verse 2 gives us three phrases that describe what it was like. Let's write them down. The first phrase says this: it was formless and it was void. The Hebrew words there are this. It was tohu wa bohu. Now let's take that first Hebrew word, tohu. That word means this. And let's just write some words down on our handout. It means wilderness. Wilderness. That doesn't sound very inviting, does it? It means devastated place. Devastated place. Or it could mean this. It could mean a waste place. And then you take that second word, it was tohu, and then bohu. That word means empty. So write that down. It was, at that point, just an empty waste place. Now listen, all the elements were there, but it was just all disorganized. Look at the next phrase. It says this, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Everything at this point is engulfed in total, absolute darkness. There is no light at all. And then it says that darkness is over the surface of the deep. Now let's take that word deep. The word deep is always used in Scripture as a synonym for the sea. So write that down. It all was nothing more than just a total mismatch mixture of all the elements covered with water, existing in sort of a universal darkness. And then the next phrase tells us this: the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Another word or a synonym for that word moving would be the word hovering, and I really, really love that word. I think that gives a picture of what is going on here. Do you know someone who is a helicopter mom? Are you a helicopter mom? Everybody knows what that means. That mom is always hovering over her child, right? And she's ready at a moment's notice to jump in if she's needed. And so that's a good picture of what the Spirit of God is doing. He's doing a very similar thing here. He's hovering over all this unformed, lifeless material. It's all engulfed in water. It's steeped in darkness. And he's hovering, anticipating. It's a beautiful word. It's a word that's used in the book of Deuteronomy to describe eaglets in a nest. Eaglets, baby eagles. And there they are in their nest. They're so vulnerable, and they're unable to survive on their own. They can't defend themselves. They're utterly dependent on the care of Mama Eagle and Daddy Eagle. And the mama and daddy eagle are hovering over them. They're providing food and warmth and protection so that they'll be able to survive and live and grow and thrive and develop. That's the precise imagery that we see here in this verse, in this word. Now, let's think about it. This is showing us something. This is showing us that God the Spirit is himself giving divine care, giving divine supervision, all during the creation event. He's hovering. He's eagerly anticipating. He's just waiting for the signal. He's just waiting for the voice of God to speak so that he can do what he does. He's hovering. He's waiting to breathe life into God's creative act. This is not a minor detail of the creation story. This is a major detail, and we don't want to miss it. It shows that God is directly involved in his creation. He never once lifts his hands from the elements and the working of the material order. His presence is there. His presence is superintending, hovering, directly in charge of the entire process. He's going to be providing the energy that's needed to shape and organize and bring form and bring life. Every bit of it is a work of God. And so the first thing that happens creatively after the creation of just the matter, everything that's needed now, all the matter, all the elements, everything's there, kind of in a chaotic state, but all the materials are ready. And then verse 3. The first thing that happens. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. There was darkness. Then immediately after God speaks, light immediately appears. Verse 4, God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now, this is our first separation. So write it on your handout. He separates light from darkness. He's beginning now to put it all together. He creates light and separates light and darkness. He's bringing out of chaos. He's starting to build everything that's needed for this earth. His mighty hand is moving. It's shaping. He's on the journey to bringing it to a beautiful, organized garden. Now, coming with this creation of light, he's establishing a cyclical succession of days and nights. There are going to be periods of darkness, and there are going to be periods of light. Look at verse 5. We see he tells us there, he called the light day and he called the darkness night. Now, what does this mean, Teresa? These different periods of light and dark. Well, here's what it means, and I want you to write it down. It means that immediately the earth begins rotating on its axis. The very first day. And then what's going to happen? There's going to be a source of light on one side of the earth, and that's eventually going to correspond to our day, our sun, which will be created on day 4. And then there's going to be a period of darkness. Light exists simply because God told it to exist. Now, every year we have a big garage sale at our church. And all during the year, as I'm cleaning out closets and drawers and things in my house, I'll put them in garbage bags and throw them in my attic. I have this fabulous attic. It's really big. And it's like the deep, dark hole. And then when it's time for garage sale, I'll go in there and get it all out, you know. But that attic is always dark. And when I get ready to go in and organize it all, you know what I have to do? I have to turn the light on, right? And so the very first step in bringing about organization to all of this chaotic matter, God goes in the room, and what does he do? The first thing he does is he turns the light on. Now, everything God made was good, and that's what he said here when he created light. It was good. I just want to say this. Everything starts in creation. It starts out good. God pronounces it good. This begins the cycles of days and nights. He made it so because it suits his creative plan of having the earth revolving to have both day and both night. Now, notice in verse 5, he gives them the names. He calls them day and night. Now, think about it with me. This constant cycle of light and darkness, day and night, has defined the character of the universe ever since day one. Okay? Day one. Now let's look at the word day. Teresa, can that mean something other than a 24-hour day? Let's see what God intends. Let's look at the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for day is the word yom, Y-O-M. Put that on your handout. That word is used in the Bible to indicate a 24-hour normal solar day. And let me say this. When the word is used in Scripture, modified by a number, like it is here in Genesis, we've got day 1, day 2, 3. When it's used, associated, and modified by a number, universally, without exception, in Scripture, it refers to a 24-hour normal solar day. So on day one, God creates light. But Teresa, how can you have light without the sun? I have no idea. All I can tell you is what God's Word says. It's a pretty spectacular first day. And just in case someone wanted to come and say, oh, I'm sure this happened over millions and millions of years in some kind of evolutionary process, the Scripture just says it this way. There was evening and there was morning. One day. It's just a normal day. An evening and a morning. That's the literal translation of the Hebrew. It's not a billion years. It's one day. It's one cycle of light and one cycle of dark, evening, morning. And with light, creation is launched. Let's go to day 2. Go to verse 6. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse, and he separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Day one, what did God separate? The light from the darkness. Now we're into day two. And what is God going to separate in day two? Well, we're going to see the heavens are separated from waters beneath and waters above. Okay? When day two dawned, the universe was light and dark. But the earth, it's still this mismatch, this mass of elements. It's still completely engulfed in water. And then God speaks, and he's dividing the waters. Some waters go up, and some waters stay down. And in between the two bodies of water, there's this great expanse created. Let's look at the word expanse in the Hebrew and see if we can get some insight into what's going on here. It means to spread out. That's what it means. It also means this word, thinness. 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 Now, it's used in the Old Testament this way. They would take a sheet of, say, some metal like gold, and they would flatten it out, hammer it out. So it means to flatten out or to hammer into thinness. Somehow when God speaks, it's like God takes a knife and just cuts through the sphere of water surrounding the earth, separates it into two parts, and the water separates, creating this great expanse. It's meant to convey the idea of space. Look at verse 8. God called it heaven. In the Hebrew, it literally means the sky or the skies.
The sky?
The sky. It's the space above us. There was no space as we know it until day two. And God just cut all the way around the sphere of water. He sent some of the water up, some of the water stayed down, and between the two bodies of water was space. The firmament, the heavens as we know it, our atmosphere. It's a very graphic picture. Everything starts taking shape. Now, we need to think about this. This is just an amazing creative event. Think about the power that's going on here in these verses. I mean, the proportions of it are just absolutely staggering, really. They're beyond our capacity to comprehend. Just imagine the cataclysmic movement of water. Imagine the speed with which the whole of the infinite heavens are being created, and it's all coming into being instantaneously. This whole full vast universe is just happening so fast. I wish I were more skilled at communicating it. I can see it and feel it in my heart. I just can't think of the words to effectively help you see. Even science has come to the place where they have to recognize this. They're clues. You know what they call it? They call it the Big Bang Theory. We call it the Big God Theory. And they even say that the Big Bang Theory can be only understood as a tremendous miracle. Now the question comes, what is this water that went above? Well, there are several ideas. Let me give you a few. It could be that clear out to the very end of infinite space, which no one has ever gone to, maybe there's water out there. That could be true. Maybe he's talking about the water that's in the atmosphere. We know that we have water. We have this rain cycle that's going on all the time. Here's another thought that theologians suggest. Many believe in creation, there was this canopy of water surrounding the earth and the earth's atmosphere. It was just a vapor that just engulfed the whole earth, and it created sort of like a hothouse environment during that time. And that would explain why animals live so long, why humans live so long. You had people like Methuselah living 900 years. They were shielded from the ultraviolet rays of the sun. And then, some speculate that at the flood, this canopy that was surrounding the earth burst, along with a cataclysm that occurred underneath the earth that broke up all the basic elements of the earth, creating the flood. Well, we can't know for certain, can we? Because all the Bible tells us here is that some water went up, some water stayed down. But many think at this time the earth was like a great big global greenhouse. There were warm temperatures around the world. There were no great movements of air. No turbulence. A lot of water vapor. There had never been rain. It just sort of watered the earth from the vapor in the atmosphere. And the flood changed the whole atmosphere. And after the flood, lifespans were shortened. But Genesis doesn't really specify. I'm just telling you that because I think it's interesting to think about. Now, there's an interesting note in verse 7 at the end of the verse. Look at it. God says there, and it was so. We didn't see that statement when he created light. Why does he say it here in verse 2? Let me tell you why. Let's write down what it means. It means that this is fixed. It's fixed. It doesn't change. It is something that will remain for all time. The heavens are fixed. The heavens are an unchanging element of creation. Now, we're going to see that phrase again, and you noted that in your homework. Now, the question comes up, and I want to address it right here because I think it's a very interesting question. Teresa, when were the angels created? Have you thought about that? At what point did God create the angels? Well, they're not mentioned in Genesis 1 at all, and actually, there's no other place in Scripture that indicates when God created the angels. They are eternal beings, and they are created beings. So at what point were they created? Well, I want to show you one interesting passage of Scripture, and look at it with me out of Job 38. Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible, and I want us to look at verses 4 through 7. And God is addressing Job here, and God says this to Job: Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what were its, what is that word? I can't read it. Okay, bases sunk, thank you. Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? I have no idea where that music's coming from. That's probably somebody's phone, right? Oh, the angels are happy. Now look at that scripture. You see, when the morning stars sang, the morning stars, that's another term for angels, and the sons of God shouted for joy. Somebody was singing, somebody was shouting for joy when God was putting down the bases of the foundations of the earth. This tells us that angels were present at that time, glorifying God. It could very well be they were created on the very first day so that they could rejoice over what God was doing. But one thing we know for certain, He's created them, all things, the visible and the invisible, which includes them. Well, let's move to day three. So far we have an unformed earth. We have light. We have a vast universe, space, heaven. And on day three, we're going to see vegetation come about. Look at verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. It was fixed. It is going to remain there. God set boundaries for the seas. They don't transgress those boundaries. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. So we see on the very first day He's going to do the earth, He's going to do the sea, and He's going to do vegetation. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their own kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their own kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their own kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. And so we see another separation on day three here. God's going to separate the land from the sea, or the earth from the sea. As we started this day, everything is covered in water. But beneath that water, hidden underneath the waters, was the earth. And God commands the waters to be gathered into one place, and then the dry land just appears. It didn't have to dry out for months. No, the dry land immediately appeared. And it was so. It was fixed. And God separated the water from the dry land. It's just such a simple sentence. But stop. Can you even fathom the cataclysm that went on when God spoke? And then it was so. Everything started to move to create the surface of the land. You've got water moving. This is huge. This is huge into one place. All of these chemical reactions are getting underway, and all of the elements are combining with each other to form the complex of minerals and rock and soil. You see, the earth is, do you remember this from science? You've got to have your crust, you've got to have the mantle, and you've got to have the core. All of that is happening instantaneously when God speaks. It's just a staggering act of creation. Notice in verse 10, God says that it was good. It was good. But now, let's ask, why is it good? Why is this good? Because now you see the earth is becoming able to be a home, right? You've got the water in one place, and you've got the dry earth. And then in verse 12, very same day that God said it was good, He's going to say it's good a second time after He caused the earth to produce vegetation. So here we are. We've got the earth, we've got the sea, we've got the heavens, and we're ready for the earth to sustain life. And that's when the vegetation comes. Now, God divides vegetation into two categories. Let's write them down. You've got first plants, and then you have trees. Now, what's the difference? Well, plants have the seed in them, and trees have the seed in their fruit. That's the difference. That's the distinction. And by the way, when He made plants in the beginning, He made them grown, mature trees. Grown, mature plants. Everything was created full grown. And did you catch that phrase? After their own kind. Whatever the plant was, whatever the tree was, it can only reproduce after its own kind. This prevents anything from coming from some kind of a common ancestry. It will only produce after its own kind. It's fixed by the means of certain seeds that perpetuate life. Never ever has a plant evolved into something higher. That's only on the Sci-Fi Channel, where you see the plants. Little Shop of Horrors. I don't know if you've seen it. Let's go to day four. Day four, we're going to create the sun, the moon, and the stars. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Now here we have the Bible describing for us the creation of all the bodies that occupy the vast, endless space above us. It just is mind-boggling. I don't even know how to approach it. This is just saying volumes about God's immense power. This simple statement in verse 16, he just adds it as if it was just like a byword. He created the stars also. Hundreds and billions of stars. And it's just as if he threw them in as an afterthought. At the very outset, when God created light in verse 4, light's purpose was to divide, right? God called the light day, he called the darkness night. Remember that? And he did it before he had ever created a sun or a moon, or before there were any stars. So I'm going to say this morning to you, light is not created by the sun, is it? Light is simply created by God, and later it is attached to the sun and to the moon. Do you understand that? Neither do I. Now notice again in verse 14. Let there be lights in the expanse to separate the day from the night. He just so uses the sun and the moon as radiating bearers of light. That light that was already there before he created the sun and the moon. He just took the light, attached it to those bodies. Now, Scripture gives three functions for these things. Let's write them down. First function is to separate the day from the night. We see that in verse 14. Together, they create the 24-hour day as we know it. He created them for signs. Write that down. For signs. S-I-G-N-S. For signs. What kind of signs is he talking about? Well, here's one. Write it down. For seasons. And then the next one would be for days. And then the last one there would be for years. You see, the moon and the sun, they separate the year into seasons and days. They divide time. They do all of these things. Let's talk about the moon for a minute. The moon is the body that determines our month. In the course of the movement of the moon through its got sort of a somewhat odd orbit, it gives us our month, and it also generates the seasons. You see, the earth has a tilt on its axis, and that tilt causes the sun to be at varying distances from its surface, And at different points on the globe, at different times of the year, and that gives us our seasons as we know it, for the growing of our crops. I love the seasons, don't you? I especially love fall. God also designed them to determine the days. You see, a 24-hour day, do you know how we get that? That is simply determined by the fact that that's the cycle from sunset to sunset or sunrise to sunrise, and that is the time that it takes for the earth to make one rotation in its on its axis. The sun is also the determiner of the years. Let me tell you how that works. It takes one full year for the rotating earth to go all the way around the sun, and that is your year. So you see, those bodies determine a lot for us. Well, Teresa, what determines our week? There's nothing in here about a week, a seven-day week. Where do we get that model from? Do you know? We get it from creation itself. God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. And that's where we get our weekly model. They also have as their function this thing. Their function is to illuminate. So write that down. He placed them there to give light to the earth. Go to verse 16. Now he's going to define them. They're two great lights. One governs the day, one governs the night. Let's just look at the sun for a minute, the greater one that governs the day. And then the lesser at night, and then the stars also. And then he says that God saw that it was good. You see, the earth now is ready for habitation. Do you see evolution anywhere here in these verses? Can you put evolution at any place? There's no death. There's no mutation. God just says it's good. It's good just the way he made it. And then, verse 19, he signs off the way he does every day. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Now let's go to day 5. Verse 20. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. God called the waters, I love the word, to swarm, just swarm with living creatures. That word swarm there, that pictures movement. It pictures a large population of creatures in motion. And the sea just instantaneously began to be filled with all these living creatures swimming everywhere. And that term living, that's the first time it's used in Scripture. It's the Hebrew word nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. It speaks of the soul, or being, or life. It's used here because this is the first life we see on earth. This is the first time we really have something that is living and moving on its own. Plants don't have life like this. They don't move. They're not conscious. Living things are conscious beings. They respond to their environment as individuals. They're not self-aware, but they do operate by what we're going to call, and put it on your handout, instinct. They're under the control of their own DNA codes. They've been given these codes for the preservation of their species, but they are distinguished from plants by this word, nephesh. literally means that which breathes. This is an epic event.
Breathes.
It demands the word create. The word bara in the Hebrew. That's the word for create. God created these animals. God just spoke. Think about it. Instantaneously, at the same moment, on the same day, they all came into being. Just swarms of them moving in the sea. And verse 20 indicates the same thing happened with the birds. I love birds. Let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God just creates everything that flies in the air at the same time on the same day. Everything that lives in the sea, everything that flies in the air, and everything is after their own kind. There's no progressive evolution anywhere in these verses. No survival of the fittest. No natural selection going on. God is speaking them into existence. And God saw it. And what did God say? It was good. There's no death in the universe at all. And originally, everything in the creation was good. So day five is bringing now conscious life into the creation, reproductive life. And everything is going to produce after its own kind. And God blessed them. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the water, fill the air, fill the earth. All created on the very same day. Let's go to day six. Day six, verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their own kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their own kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. You see, the first thing God creates on day six is all the land animals. The sea animals are already created. The birds are already created. All that's left to create are the land animals. And he refers to them in three categories. So let's write that on our handout. The first category is cattle. And that would be animals that could be tamed or domesticated for man's use. In a Hebrew way of thinking, this would refer to animals that would provide milk, like a goat or a cow, or maybe an animal that could be ridden, animals that can be tamed, animals that are useful for men. And then he says, creeping things. Creeping things. Anything that creeps or crawls on the ground. That would include small animals, animals with short legs like a rabbit, a rodent, amphibians, reptiles, along with all of the insects. There are over 10 million species of insects in the world. 10 million. Isn't that crazy? For example, there are 2,500 different kinds of ants. There are over 5 billion birds just in America. Isn't that crazy? In our Milky Way galaxy, it contains 100 billion stars, and there are over 50 billion galaxies that we know about, and there are probably more. I mean, the numbers are staggering. This is just general classifications we're looking at here. And then the third category would be the beast of the earth. This would include four-legged animals of some size, which are generally not tamed. You got your lions, your bears, your tigers, your those sorts of things. Do you see evolution anywhere in this story? Do you see any struggle for existence? Now, we have to assume that in the beginning, they were all plant-eating animals because there is no death yet. But the variety is just absolutely amazing when you consider them all. God has such a vast capability intellectually that it's just hard to even conceive of designing all the creatures that he designed. Some of them are just downright funny. I wish I had a slideshow. I don't know how to do that. But don't you just love looking at all the variety in creation? I mean, God really has a sense of humor. Now, I want you to notice something. Go to verse 24. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures." Why did he say that? Let the earth bring forth. That's just another way of saying, let them appear on the earth. If you take the bodies of animals, and by the way, if you take our bodies, and you just analyze what our bodies are made of, you know, we're really just made of the very same elements of the earth. And so God says, let the earth bring forth. They came from the elements of the earth. It's true of us too. He's just calling the living creatures to come forth. Plants and trees are never called living creatures. Only sea animals, mammals, living creatures, birds are called living creatures. Now, what are the characteristics of a living creature? These are things that plants don't have, and let's just write them down so we can make a note of it. Number one, they move, they have mobility, and number two, they have consciousness. They react to their environment. They can be trained. Years ago, Bill and I were in San Diego with some of our children, and we went to SeaWorld. And, you know, there's a huge crowd in SeaWorld that day. And this man just comes up to me. I don't know why. He said, "Hey, would you like to be a part of our show?" And I said, "Sure." And so he said, "Well, just come with me." So I went with him. He said, "Now, when I tell you to, you go stand right at this spot. And I just want you to hold your arms up like this." And so I said, "Okay." So I went over and I held my arms up, and I didn't realize it, but Shamu came up out of the water and gave me a kiss. Shamu is huge. He's a killer whale. And so I'm there, and the announcer was saying, "Now Shamu will give this beautiful woman a kiss." And here he come out of the water and kissed me right there. You see, they can be trained, right? Animals can be trained. They have a consciousness. But I want to just say, when they die, what happens? They go right back to the dust. They're simply in the world. They're placed here to be part of the decor as God is displaying his beauty, his wonder. He's doing all of this in preparation for the king of his creation that's coming. And that's the man.
Here's what I found.
Thank you. I've got Siri talking to me on my watch. Now, I want you to notice in verses 24 and 25, it repeats the phrase, "after their kind," three times. This indicates a limitation on variation. Everything created has its own genetic code, its own DNA that determines that living thing's nature. And it will be true to its nature. It cannot become something other than what it is. God created them the way they were, and at the end of verse chapter 24, it says, and it verse 24. It was so. Remember what I told you? It was fixed. It was completed. It did not change. It was permanent. It will stay the way it was created. Now, that is the very opposite of what evolution tries to tell us. And then God says it was good. Everything God made was good. It's unthinkable to me that Christians would deny Genesis, and yet most professing Christians have been so indoctrinated with the theory of evolution. And remember, that theory is only 165 years old. And yet today, if you were to do a survey in Christendom, most Christians would say, yes, I believe God did it, but he did it through evolution. That is because they've never really studied the book of Genesis. Do you see how important knowing what God's Word says is? That theory of evolution has become so accepted, even though I'm going to tell you it has never been proven. You know why? Because it's false. You can't prove evolution. God created the entire universe as it is now in 6 24-hour days. And he did it only 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. I'm going to say to us this morning, we must be very careful we do not tamper with the veracity and the integrity of the Word of God. Satan is very clever. He's very subtle. He's done an immense successful job in selling the idea of evolution. Let's close with the words out of Malachi this morning. Malachi certainly hasn't got a problem with God being the creator. Look at what he says. He says, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Every one of us are the product of God's creations. All things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And now we're ready for our next week's lesson, the creation of the King of the Earth. Everything on earth is ready for him to appear. He will be the ruler and the reigner over creation. God has created the whole universe. God has created the whole earth. He's brought it all about to be a home for the man. The creation of man is the main issue. Everything we've seen today is just leading up to this. And we'll get all of the details next week when we come back. And I cannot wait to teach it to you. So I want you to do your homework. Go over your homework. We're still going to be in the same lesson. I know you didn't get through with it. We'll pick up. We'll talk about it. We'll discuss it in our small groups, and then we'll come together and we will rightly handle the Word of God together. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the blessing. Oh, what a blessing. Father, I'm sorry we don't know your Word better. We should spend more time in it because it just brings us to a place where we want to bring glory to you. You are so huge. Stretch our minds to see the wonder of it all. God, thank you for all you've done in creation. You did it all to be a home for the man. And here we are, God. May our lives bring you glory as we live our lives in our generation. May we give great honor to your word that when you speak, things happen, things obey. And when you speak to us, may we obey. I just pray, Father, that you would bless us this coming week as we continue studying this together. Bring us back that we might continue learning more about our wonderful Creator. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.